good one.
I also want to thank everybody who's here tonight and all of you that are watching on live streaming. I want to say hello to my friend Daryl's friend Garrett, who's supposed to be watching tonight. And we hope he is blessed by the service, and we thank you for watching. And for all of our folks that watch on live streaming, we actually got a visit, Joy and I got a visit, from Rita and Tommy. They just rode through the campground, and they came by the camper and stopped and stayed a little while, and Joy rode Rita around the campground on the golf cart, and then I rode Tommy around on the golf cart, and we spoke to a few people, and so it was good to see him out. He's still struggling to walk, you know, without having to just take really short steps, but I think he's doing better in many ways. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. And then if you want to mark your Bible in Leviticus, chapter 25, we'll be going there after we look at Luke 4. We'll also make one more pit stop, and that's Isaiah 61. Now, this is our midweek Bible study. The year of the Jubilee is the subject of the lesson for tonight. Israel had 7 days, and the seventh day was a day of rest. The Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is actually Friday evening at sundown until Saturday evening at sundown. And so that's the seventh day. Sunday is the first day of the week. And the Lord Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, and so that's why we as Christians gather on the Lord's Day. There's 7 major feasts that the Jews were given in Exodus and Leviticus to remember all of the goodness of God. Every seventh year in Jewish history, they were to observe a sabbatical year. They were to let the land rest during that entire year and observe a sabbatical year. And then after 7 sabbatical years, or 49-year period of time, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Jesus was speaking of this when he read from the scriptures in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 2, but he's stopping before finishing verse 2, which deals with the time of judgment and vengeance. Because Jesus didn't come to bring judgment and vengeance, he came to bring salvation, and he came to usher in a new age, what we call the church age. And it has comparison to the year of Jubilee, a time of blessing, a time of praise, a time of rejoicing. He closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So in Isaiah 61, it reads this way, coming from the Hebrew. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped there. But the verse has a comma and then goes on, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now look back with me, if you would, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 25. This is where we get the explanation of the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man to his possession. Now there are 8 key characteristics about the year of the jubilee that we'll see lots of application to us, and it'll give you some understanding of what it is all about. First of all, in Leviticus 25:8 through 55, deals with the year of jubilee, which was a time of rejoicing. It began with the sounding of the trumpet, the offering up of praise, and these various characteristics were known to be in this year as it was celebrated. We're celebrating Christ in salvation. We celebrate it every day that we are saved, but especially on Sunday, the Lord's Day, we gather and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and give praise and worship unto the Lord, and we celebrate our salvation in the Lord with a time of praise and thanksgiving. It began in chapter 25 in verse number 9 with repentance. It was in the time of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. This was a day that required fasting, required repentance. It was a time where they offered the goats for the sacrifice of their sins and the taking away of their sins. All of those were a type and picture of Christ who would die on the cross and be buried and take our sins away and then rise again from the dead. It was a time for the nation to turn away from their sin and turn back to God. It was like revival in the church. It was a time for us to remember, a time to repent, a time to turn to the Lord and seek his help. We don't kill a bullock or sprinkle any blood because Christ has already accomplished all of that for us when he died on the cross. We should draw near to the Lord with clean hands and confess our sins to God and find cleansing. The church has experience in Christ that Israel did in type of the sacrifices that represented him. Joy was restored to them in the year of the Jubilee in many ways. Many of their people would have to hire themselves out as servants. They would not be slaves to their own brethren. They would be paid servants to their brethren. But they would go and live with them and work for them. And in the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled and everybody came home. No one was still to be in servitude. So this brought a lot of joy when everybody got to come home. Many of the unsaved are sinking fun and happiness in the pleasures of sin, but until they face their sin before God and turn away from it, they won't know true joy that comes from the Lord. Christ's death, burial took our sin away and paid the debt, and he rose triumphant and is alive forevermore. So the first thing, it began in repentance. Secondly, the year of Jubilee centered in release. Chapter 25, verse 10, and then verse 35 through 55. All indentured servants were released to their home and property. Now the 12 tribes of Israel inherited land within Israel. That land was to always remain in the families of each tribe. It was not to be sold away to anyone else. It could be leased. And how much they got for leasing the land to be worked by another would depend on how long it was until the year of Jubilee. If it was 49 more years before the Jubilee, they got quite a sum for that field that they would lease to someone to work. Now, you remember Boaz had several fields where he was having Ruth work in his fields to glean the grain. And so they were returned to their home and property. All the servants came back. Israel was a captive nation to Rome in Jesus' day, but they were also captive to the law being administered to them by Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the priests and all this sort of thing. It kept the people burdened down with trying to live up to the requirements that were placed upon them. Some of you have seen pictures of the Taliban and how they would go in around through the streets, and they would have some of their people that were in charge that would have sticks in their hand, and they'd see somebody doing something that they're not supposed to do, and they'd whip them a little bit with them sticks and make them change. And they would punish girls if they weren't dressed absolutely covered with head to toe with those hijabs and all that sort of thing. And that's sort of like the Pharisees were to the Jewish people in that day and time. Now, salvation frees us, and salvation restores what Satan steals from us, and what sin damages for us, and what we ourselves have caused to lose in our families and our own lives because of sin. We could be robbed of our wealth and reputations by licentious living. I remember when I got saved, I was 24 years of age and I had a drinking problem. And I was making good money as a welder with a nuclear power plant, and I spent a lot of money on foolish things. And I noticed after Joy and I got saved, within just a matter of a few pay periods — we only got paid every 2 weeks — and within just a few pay periods, I noticed that I could reach in my pocket and I had money. Now, this is unusual. It's still another week till payday and I got money in my pocket. It's because I had stopped drinking. It was because I had stopped smoking. It's because I wasn't going to bars and I wasn't wasting money. I wasn't shooting poker machines or anything like that. And I still had plenty of money left over. God had blessed me that I could see what I was wasting because of sin. And sin works in that way in many ways. In number three, it involved restoration. The land belonged to God, and Israel was given the land to use all their days as a nation, and they were to be good stewards of the land. They could use it to feed themselves and to make money from, but they could not sell it to those outside the nation of Israel. And even in their marriages, it was to stay within their tribe. We as Christians are to be good stewards of everything God has given us. If you want to look there, there's two verses I want to point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has entrusted his word to us, and by his Spirit he has opened up the understanding of it to us. And now we're to be good stewards to pass that along to others, as Paul spoke to the Corinthians in the same way. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So as Christians, we're stewards of everything God has entrusted us with. Israel's jubilee involved restoration. The land was the Lord's. It was loaned to Israel. They were to be good stewards of it. And because they had failed to be observing all the sabbatical years, we'll see in a moment that that included God allowing them to go into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years because they had failed to observe the seven Sabbath years all that time, and that was part of their punishment. Now, they could lease their land out for the time, but this was a new beginning. Everybody came home, and everybody was back to their own family and their own property. A Scottish preacher, Alexander White, said, "The Christian life is a series of new beginnings with God." The Jubilee was a new beginning. And we can have new beginnings with the Lord when we draw close to Him and we turn away from things that we should not be a part of. It was a fresh start. I've read of many who got that fresh start. I remember the story of Sam Jones, who was a lawyer, and he had gotten into the bar rooms and saloons and become an alcoholic, and he'd wasted his life, he'd lost his family, and he one night was such a pest to the bar owner, saloon keeper, that they threw him out in the snow after it was time for the bar to close, and he slept in the snow that night. And he woke up in the morning almost frozen and beat on the door, and the bartender was there cleaning up, and he allowed him to come in to get warm, and he begged him for a drink, but he didn't have any money. And he said, "I don't have any to give you." And he said, there's some in that barrel. And it was where they dumped the glasses, where people had drank from them and left a little bit, and maybe had a cigarette in it or whatever, and they just threw it all in that barrel so they could wash the glasses and then carry that out. And he dipped the glass down in there and gave it to him. And he turned it up to his mouth, and he could see himself in the mirror behind the bar. And he threw it down on the ground and fell down on his face crying out. And he said, "Oh God, is that all that's left of Sam Jones?" And he wept and cried to God. When he got up, he was a different man. He went to a barber down the road, and they gave him a shave and a haircut. And somebody gave him the money to get a new suit of clothes and to get a bath. And he went home to his wife, and he knocked on the door to ask her, could he come home? And she didn't even recognize him because of the wreck and the ruin the alcohol had upon his body and his life for those years. But she threw her arms around him and welcomed him home and told him she had been praying for him the whole time. And then he, like Billy Sunday, became a champion of preaching against alcohol by the drink and all of the things that go along with it. And he had a new beginning with God and got restored to his law practice also. Fourthly, it was a time of reunion. All returned to the place of their birth. All over the land, families awaited the return of their sons and their daughters. They awaited the return of the men who had been away working. You see, sin separates families. And when people get saved and get right with the Lord and they return to their homes, it reunites families that have been wrecked and ruined because of sin. Many family members have had families. Many families have had a member who was not welcome in the home because of their sin. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they really got saved and changed their life and could be reunited with their family and with their church? God can clean them up and reunite them. Marriages can be reunited. Forgiveness of those that have gone astray, like the prodigals, can come home and find a new beginning with God. The church is a place that unites people. It's a place that brings people together. It's a place that we teach people how to find help from God and how to give God thanks and praise and rejoicing because of what God has done for us. The number five, it provided rest. It was like a year of vacation because there was no cultivation of the land or the trees or any of those things during the entire year. They had gotten prepared in the years before that the year of Jubilee would be coming and there's to be no work done in the year of Jubilee. The land was to rest. Like we call it crop rotation in this day and time. But letting the land rest is how it can rejuvenate, gain nitrogen from the snows and pick up minerals from the rains and things. And it can become more fertilized because of that. So it was not only a vacation for the people, but a vacation for the land. They gathered what grew naturally on its own, and they stored up. You'll remember the story of Joseph down in Egypt and how God gave him the wisdom to interpret dreams. And the Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph told him, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine that's going to destroy everything. And they said, what can we do? And Joseph said, put someone over the land and store up in these 7 years of plenty and get prepared for the 7 years of famine and drought. And they said, who better than Joseph that knows these things? And they put him over the land and made him ruler under Pharaoh, second over all the land. And he not only saved Egypt, but he saved the nation of Israel that was very tiny at that time because his family came down to buy corn from them because they had none in the land of Israel. This is an amazing thing. I mentioned to you that Israel was to have a seventh year, which is a Sabbath year. They were to let the land rest, learning to be good stewards, learning to depend on God, learning to eat of the things that came forth volunteer. Ira has a garden, a lot of gardening, and probably some others. I have a small garden, and often there'll be some plants come up from the year before, volunteer. They come up on their own. They probably won't be directly in the row that I had planted with the new ones. You know, they come up off to the side. But it's a sprout that comes back up after the year. And in the land, they had that. And if you want to look at it, it's in 2 Chronicles 36. And if you underline in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline it because it's hard to find something like this. If you ever mention it to somebody, and they'll say, where's that in the Bible? And you're going to say, oh, no, I forgot. And then what you're going to do, you're going to call the preacher and say, preacher, where was that in the Bible, you know? It took me quite a while to find it again myself. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So Israel went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years because apparently there was all these years in the land they had not observed the Sabbath years. And so God required them to be in captivity during this and let the land rest for the 70 years while they were in captivity. And they learn to be good stewards of the land. Greed causes people to overwork the land and to try to get more and more and more. And so it's important that we recognize the land is something that you may have a deed to, but we're really not the owners of. This is God's world. He made it, and it's going to be here long after we're gone, and so it's important that we take good care of it as good stewards. Number six, this meant that during this time of Jubilee, they had to rely upon God to find food and to eat. In Leviticus 25 and verse 18 through 22, wherefore you should do my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. You shall dwell in the land safely. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill, dwell therein in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come, and ye shall eat of the old store. So this was God's plan and God's way of doing things. That meant they had to trust God that this would happen. It is compared with Matthew 6:33, where the scripture teaches us to give to God what is rightfully his, and God will supply for us our needs. In Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things he mentions previously are shelter and clothing and food to eat. It compares the fact that God feeds the birds of the field, and they don't reap and they don't sow, but God takes care of them. And God can take care of us. In Psalm 37 and verse 25, I believe Bob quoted this last week in his lesson, or the week before one, chapter 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God can take care of his people. God miraculously supplies the needs of those who serve him and live for him. Brother Samuel and I were talking the other day, and I shared with him something he brought up himself, that when God blesses us with abundance, we should lay some by, because there could be coming a lean time for which God is providing for us that has not come upon us yet, and we can be prepared in that way. But if we get wasteful and spend everything that we gain, then when a hard time comes, we have a difficulty knowing how to deal with it and what can happen. It's amazing how God can supply the needs of his people. Number seven, all debts were canceled. All that people owed to others, borrowed, put themselves in servitude, all that was canceled, and everybody was debt free, went back to their own land in the year of Jubilee. Colossians 2:13 speaks of God having forgiven us all our transgressions. God has paid the price for our sin and forgiven us our sins. And he has restored us. Sadly, the church of Laodicea said they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. But God said to them, you can't see yourself like I see you. You need eye salve to be able to see yourself, because you're poor and blind and naked and wretched. And many people in the world today think if they've got plenty of money, they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They have no idea what they may face, even in the near future, including God's call for their soul. Number eight, This resulted in great rejoicing in the year of Jubilee. God had a practical purpose in mind: the care of the land, the control of the economy, a prophetic purpose that pointed to the kingdom, the Passover death of the Lamb, the year of atonement, the day of atonement began the year of Jubilee, the first fruit of the resurrection, Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit and the rejoicing around that, the blowing of the trumpets for the gathering of the people, and there was a blowing of the ram's horn trumpet at the beginning of the Jubilee. The tabernacles, God's future dealing with Israel, where he would meet with them in the tabernacles they would build. But then ultimately, the return of the King, the Son of God. So we have much to rejoice about, all that God has done for us and all the promises of what we're going to have in the future. We can rejoice and give thanks and focus on that we might have joy in the Lord. Imagine those who returned after the 70 years in Babylon, and they laid the foundation for the rebuilding of the temple, and they rebuilt the temple, and they restored the priesthood, and then they rebuilt the wall around the city of Jerusalem and the gates and all the housing, and they rejoiced. And they stood and read aloud the word of God for a third of the day. And they rejoiced and praised God for what he had done. If we just take a look at what God has done for us, we ought to be a thankful people. We should rejoice and tell others about how good God is. And how if they don't know the Lord, we can show them how they can come to know the Lord and rejoice with us to be saved and have a home in heaven and a future to look forward to, and to have God's provision and protection in this life now, which he does for us. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here tonight. We pray that you'd bless the teaching of your word to the hearts of your people. Strengthen us and help us to focus on the things that we should. Help us not to be discouraged by focusing on the things that we ought not. And we pray that you'd receive our praise and our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.